Amen.
Amen.
That was an amen from a dog. Where's Zion? He's right behind me. So I'm going to introduce Zion, but I'll tell you how we met first. And I was at a church planters gathering, a monthly networking meeting, and we didn't know each other. We were down in Dunwoody sitting around a round table, and they asked us to go around and, you know, give our names and a little bit about our ministries and churches. And so I introduced myself and talked about Good News Church. I said, you know, my associate pastor was pastor of a church in Brazil for 10 years. Just happened to mention that. We go around the table, and I think, had I not mentioned that, we wouldn't be here. God did that. And so it gets to Zion, and Zion says, what's the name of your associate pastor? I said, Ray Souza. He goes, Ray discipled me. When they were at Gwinnett Church and Zion was in high school, Ray was his small group discipleship leader. And so we are so glad. I've gotten to know Zion, and I'll tell you, so Grace, you know, is a freshman at Berry College, and Zion is a graduate of Berry College. He went through the Windshape Leadership Program, and there was a time when Grace was trying to determine, should I do Windshape, should I not? I'm not sure it's a fit. And we got on the phone with Zion, got on speaker, and he goes, Grace, I don't care what your preconceived notions may be of Windshape. If they offer it, take it. It'll change your life. And she did. So Zion was kind of the tipping point for Grace. And Zion, after he graduated Berry in 2021, went on, took a residency position at Perimeter Church, working with young adults. And now he's full-time staff, working with student ministry, high school, with the boys, doing discipleship. And he loves to do stuff outside. He loves to read. He's just a fun guy. And we've had a great time connecting with Zion. And I'll say, as I turn it over to Zion, if his message is really good, you can thank me for inviting him. Mm-hmm. And if it stinks, mm-hmm. you can blame Ray for discipling him. Mm-hmm. But it's going to be great. So if you think it's not, it's your fault, not his. Yeah. All right, Zion, thank you for being here.
Thank you. Good morning, Good News. How are we doing? Hold on. Am I on?
Good morning.
Am I good? Let's see. Just turn it back on.
There we go.
Oh, wow. Man, it's a blessing to be with all of you this morning. You already have the instruction. Y'all know me by now. Let's open the word of the Lord. You'll turn to Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. I'm going to read the entire parable of the lost son. Either pay attention to the screens or look it up in your Bibles. One of the two. And Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sand on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said,
You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is God's word. Let us meditate on it and take it seriously. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?
Abba, Father, I come before you as your son, tired on the tail end of a long week. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Would you hide me behind the cross? Would you open hearts to hear you this morning? And Lord, would you be glorified? I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're going to do a little exercise for y'all to get to know me a little bit. I'm going to need some hand raised for this next question. Who in here has ever done something really dumb that you've had to apologize for? Every hand should be raised in this place, because we've all done something really dumb that we've all had to apologize for. So let me tell you a little bit about me so you understand some things. So in summer 2019, I ended up spending three months working in Panama City Beach, Florida at Walmart. It was a part of this Christian leadership program, and it wasn't Windshape, it was something completely different, because it was not safe a lot of stuff happened. Ask me about it later. But while I'm working at Walmart, I meet this one girl, and she's great, y'all. I'm like, oh wow, this is probably someone who I really could like see myself being with long term. And we're both working at Walmart, and we're going on dates, things are great. And I'm trying to convince her to go to do long distance, because she's at Sanford, I'm at Barry. That's like a 2.5 hour long drive. And one day, and this is important detail, she lives at this other house, and I live at this house. Just keep that in mind for a minute. My buddies after work one day call me and they say, Zion, we're about to go egg the other house. Do you want to come? And I say, in all the wisdom that God has given me, yes, let's go egg this other house and the people that live in it. That can't go wrong. And I just... We go and we pull up to the house. We pull up at like 9 o'clock at night in this truck. We have 50 eggs. And we see a couple of people standing outside, and we just let them have it. Just start sailing these things in the air. And then they start splattering all around. People start screaming and we're laughing. And we're like, oh, haha, this is funny. And we do it 3 more times. And we all get in our truck and we leave. And on our way back, the director of our house calls us and he goes, hey, y'all have to go back and apologize. Two of the girls got hit. And so y'all ever seen Survivor? Like the whole tiki torches thing, like who's about to get voted off the island. So me and like a couple of my friends go back and apologize, and we're walking through these tiki torches. Everyone is mad, everyone is like snarling at us, and we're like, this is not great. And then we walk up to this table where the two girls who are hit are sitting, and me and the girl from Walmart lock eyes, and it was at that moment I knew that I had royally messed up. We apologize, and afterwards I go and I'm like, hey, I'm so sorry. And she just kind of looks at me and she goes, you know, it'd just be nice if you cleaned up the eggs, and walks away. And needless to say, we didn't start dating after that time. We're still good friends. But I tell you this story because we've all been there and done something really dumb. Now, on the flip side, have you ever been wronged and wanted to lay into someone for how they wronged you? Maybe parents, your child did something really dumb with a credit card and you just wanted to let them have it. Or children who are still in the room, maybe your parents took something you really cared about, accidentally dropped it and broke it, and you wanted to let them have it, but that's just not how things work. Or your neighbor borrowed your lawnmower and broke it because he has weeds in his front yard. Or any host of things. We've all had this moment of self-righteousness where we decide, I'm going to lay into someone because of what they've done to me. And the reason I ask these two questions is because this sets us up really well for where we're going in the text. Because in the text, Jesus is dealing with two sets of people. Some people who have done some really awful things. and also some people who are a little too prideful for all the good things that they've done. So if you look at Luke 15, verses 1 through 2, I didn't put these up on the slide. You can look these up in their Bibles. Or I'm just going to read it aloud. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So a little background context. The whole story of the Bible is taking place in the Middle East, in this land called Israel. The land, people who occupy this land are the Hebrews. The Hebrews are currently being, it's a government overtaking type of thing, where they've been overtaken by Rome, this Roman Empire. And some of the Hebrews have decided, well, in order to make some money, I'm going to become a tax collector for the Roman Empire and tax my people twice, three times, maybe more, just to gain more wealth. And as a result, these people are outcasted by their own for good reason, because they're betrayers. They're people who've done wrong. These are sinners. And no other Jews want to associate with them but this one Jew who we know as the Son of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. But Jesus has no problem hanging out with sinners, has no problem hanging out with betrayers. But the Pharisees do. The Pharisees are these Jews who are the keeper of the law. The first five books of the Old Testament, they know it backwards and forwards. They know all the rules. They follow everything. These are your stand-up, goody-two-shoes Christian people, right? And they say, why does he eat and spend time with sinners? And in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't answer a question. He tells a story. And not one, not two stories, but he tells three. And he tells three stories of these lost things coming back to be found by their owner. He talks about a lost sheep. He talks about a lost coin. But the story that we're sitting in this morning is the story of the lost son. And the story involves one father, two brothers. And in the story, we have a younger brother who decides, I very simply want my dad's inheritance. I'm going to ask him for it now. And he goes to his father and asks him for his inheritance right now. It's like if any of your children came up to you and asked for like their half of the life insurance policy that you have. Yeah, it's like that. That's like super disrespectful, right? Like you'd rather want my money than you want me. Essentially what this says in Jewish times is you would rather me be dead. And the father, for some unknown reason, gives him his share of his money, and the son gets all his belongings together, and he goes to this faraway country, and he lives it up. He has the best beer, he has the best wine, he has the best time of his life, all before a famine comes in and wipes out all of his savings. And now all of a sudden what we are left with is the son, who is really prosperous and had all of this wealth, is now eating pods next to pigs that he's feeding. And when we see, when the son decides to sober up, is that he's like, wait a minute. How did I get here? How did I get so low? Maybe I should go back to my father, and maybe he'll hire me as a servant. And he begins to work on this really sorry speech, if we're just being honest with ourselves here. Because how many of us do the same thing? Oh, well, I have to go apologize. Let me make up this little speech so that things sound fine. And he goes back to his father. In verse 20, we see that the father sees him coming from far away, and he takes off running. Now, in Jewish times, no man is going to run after his child. This would be seen as shameful. This would be seen as embarrassing. But the father in this story could care less about social norms. His son is home. And so he goes and he runs and he kisses him. And the son starts, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. And the father almost like, he doesn't get to finish because the father's kind of like, that's cute, nice, and cool. But come and bring a robe and put a ring on his finger because my son was dead and now he's alive again. And they start throwing this huge party. They kill the fattened calf. There's wine and there's beer and there's all these amazing things to celebrate the son coming home, and everyone's invited to the party. And everyone comes to the party. Everyone but one. His older brother. Who everyone just like, most preachers kind of leave this, like, here, oh, the older brother's just a jerk, whatever, cool, we don't really care about him. There's actually much more in the story if you look at the text. Because the elder son is heated over his brother coming home, and for a really good reason. If you look from verses 11 to 32, you know what you won't find? A single interaction between the older brother and the younger brother. There's no goodbye when he leaves. There's no hello when he comes back. There's nothing. These two are either not close, or they were close before the son left. And I can empathize with this, because my sister is 7.5 years older than me. And when she went away to college, she did this thing that most people do, is she got like really involved in school and really tried to enjoy her experience. And she forgot that she had a little 10-year-old brother back at home. And I can imagine the betrayal the elder brother feels, because you left me here with dad. Why? So, the father, recognizing that his eldest son is not there, decides, well, let me go out and see him and figure out what's going on. And the older brother lets him have it. Now, I don't know how y'all parent your children. This wouldn't fly in my house whatsoever. I can feel my gravestone as I read these words. But he answered his father, verse 29, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you. Does this sound like someone who joyfully does their work? Or someone who delights in the things that they do? Sounds a lot like legalism and duty to me. All this doing has now resulted in this resentment that's bubbled over into absolute anger. And he even he disowns his brother in verse 30. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, again, they haven't spoken. He has no clue what his brother has been up to. He just makes false claims, disowns. This dude is hot. Amid the text, there's a hint of the question, Father, why don't you love me as much as you love him? And how many of us can empathize with that? When we see other people who are succeeding, when you're the one who followed all the rules, when you're the one who did your business correctly and it closed down, but someone else embellished all that money, how many of us can empathize with this? But look at what the father does. As he's gracious and kind, in verse 31, my son, same thing that he said seven verses earlier in verse 24, son of mine. Notice how the identity doesn't change regardless of the circumstance. You are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Zion, what are you on about? You're saying, you're reading a bunch of Bible and you're saying a lot of things that mean well, but what's the point of all this? The one point, the five-word point I have that I would love for all of you to take away is this. The father wants the lost. That is the entire, if my preaching professor was here, I would hope he'd say, Zion, you get an A+, because this is the point of the text. I believe the point of the text says that the father wants the lost. God, the father, wants the lost people. Here's what I want you to know, cognitively, right? We all seem like smart people up in here. The father wants to restore the prodigal. Notice how there's no shame. There's no trying to make him feel bad for anything he's done. He has no care for any of that. The father wants to restore the prodigal son, the one who betrayed, the one who ran. Now, the Bible is written for us, not to us. None of us are Jewish, not that I know of, and none of us live in the Middle East that I know of. Otherwise, that's a really long commute on a Sunday morning. But we can think about this and apply this to our own lives, right? Let's stop being good church people for a second. Let's just think. This story is the easiest one to quote for all of us who have a really crazy story of how God delivered us from something. In a way, we are not the prodigal in the story per se, but we're all prodigals in our own stories. Who hasn't run from God? Who hasn't run from his goodness? But something I want to ask you this question and really have you think. Do you think about the fact that God wants you in the midst of your sin on a day-to-day basis? It doesn't have to be high-level stuff, but do you think about the fact that God really wants you, regardless of what you do? Do you think about the fact that God wants you when you run away into pornography? Do you think about the fact that God wants you when you run into overconsumption? When you run into laziness, into betrayal? Even in the midst of all the awful things we could ever do, what I want you to know is God wants to restore the prodigal. And it's not just the prodigal in the story. We are the prodigals as well. So that's what I want you to know cognitively. But here's what I want you to feel. All right? I don't know how many of us are really in tune with our emotions. I don't know what kind of crowd I'm in. But you're just going to level with me for a second. I want you to feel that the Father wants to humble the elder. I'm not bold enough to say if I was Jesus, I would change this passage to reflect a different title. I'm really confident. I'm not that arrogant, though. But what I do see in this passage is there's a prodigal son who's lost, but there's also an elder son who's equally as lost. Because the elder may be in the field, but he might as well be across in another country with the other son. Just because he's in the field doesn't mean he's not lost. He's actually really lost because of his pride and his legalistic thought process. And the point that I believe Jesus is making here through this story is it's not about your doing, but how is your heart when you're doing these things? The elder has missed the point like we do. Now, this next thing I'm about to say, Drew, I promise I wouldn't split your church in two. I promise I will try to do my best to deliver this winsomely. But you ever notice how we accept people who, like, are in our circle? You ever notice the people that are in our circle? The people who are on the same side of the political line that we are in? Or are in the same racial identity that we're all in? Or the same economic line that we're all in? We have no problem with those people, right? We have such problem with the people who come in who are outsiders. Or your other, or your the them. We don't associate with them. You can't date them. You can't be with them. You can't be friends with them. When they're just like you and me, they're people, right? You ever think about our pride in the midst of that? See, here's the thing, guys. I'm a youth minister by trade. I see this on a day-to-day basis. I have a bunch of kids who are super, super smart. I have to give it up to all my kids. They are wonderful. My guys are great. But what's interesting is having a bunch of guys who say they read the Bible every day, and then they immediately will turn around once service is over. The last, like, you can still hear the cord in the air, and they'll turn around and they'll insult their friend. And it's like, what did we just talk about for the past hour? I don't think you've got it at all. Or they go, well, I may say something mean to my friend, but at least I'm not smoking weed. And at that moment, I just tight, man. Pray for me, y'all. But the reason why I get so tired of this is because, and I say this often, this is something that really grinds my gears, because I say this to them, your Pharisaic pride is equally as offensive to God as someone else's deliberate disobedience. You can think, oh, I'm not smoking weed, I'm not cheating on my wife, I'm not doing all this other stuff. but I judge people who do, you are equally as lost as the elder son in the field. There's no party thrown for reading your Bible every day, though you should. That's a principle of this church. Picked up on that. But there is a party thrown for every lost person who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're in this room and you're like, but Zion, that's not fair. Well, neither is life, neither is God. Thank God that he's not fair. Instead, he's kind and he's gracious. Trust me, if God was fair, we'd all be in hell right now. Let us be kind and gracious to others. Here's what I want all of us to be. I told you what I want you to know. I told you what I want you to feel. Here's what I want you to be. Not what I want you to do. I think people tell y'all what to do enough. Here's how you should, how I think we all need to be. Be with the Father. The Father, my point is this, the Father wants his children to be with him. Now I know I'm stepping on toes because I'm talking about this really good father that's presented in scripture, right? This really good father who listens to his son and he restores and all these great things. But the reality situation is not all of us have fathers like this, right? Let's just be honest here. I grew up in a single parent household without my biological dad. And I had a stepdad for 3 years. And honestly, that was a waste of time. He might as well not even been there because he was in it. But I recognize and see the good in this text, but I also can empathize because some of you might have had a father who was physically present but emotionally absent. Some of you might have had a father who was really great in front of people, but he was verbally abusive at home, or straight up, he was just passive. I can understand how reading this text and referring to God as Father can be hard for a lot of people. I remember in 2015, it was actually about the time I met Ray. Good Father came out, and I used to sing the song to, like, my heart's content. And then the next summer, my mom told me that about the story of how I actually got here and how my dad, like, walked out on her while she was pregnant and things of that nature. And then all of a sudden, Good Father wasn't so easy to sing anymore, and it's still kind of rough to sing, if I'm honest. But I want us to wipe as best as we can the face of our Father off of the face of God. Because if you look at the Father in the text, in Luke 15, when he, in verse 20, when the Father runs to his Son, where the Father isn't concerned about anything the Son has to say, but he restores him anyway. Or if you look at verses 28 through 31, two, about how the Father talks to the Son and listens to him. He had every right to throw the elder out of his house. But instead, he gently tries to restore and humble both of them. He's celebrating. He's listening. He's being what a father is supposed to be. And now, I've kind of flipped back and forth talking about God as Father and the Father in this story. They're very similar, but one is much greater. One is much higher. The Father that you and I both have in God loves you so dearly and so much. And he wants you to be with him so much that eons ago, he concocted a plan to send his one and only Son, who's no prodigal, who's no elder, who doesn't struggle with pride, who's not a big screw-up, to live as a human, to die in the place of sinners, and rise again to make you and I worthy. Friends, you don't have to keep talking and focusing about your unworthiness. He already paid the price to call you worthy, to call you his son, his daughter, his child, his heir. What you've done for him or against him is absolutely irrelevant. But who you are in Christ, that is what's significant. That's what gives you a new name, redeems your sinful follies and your prideful outbursts, and changes your identity fully from outcast, orphan, prodigal, elder, to son, daughter of the King. So that being said, what do we do with this? I have one last question. I love asking questions. This is part of my personality. Do you want to be with him? Do you want to come into the Father's house? Do you want to come into the house that cleanses sinners, that resurrects the dead and gives us all a new name and a new identity? After all, the price is paid. The calf has been slain. The tomb is empty. You don't have to keep living as you've been. Christ is there for all of us. And whether you're in this room and you're an unbelieving prodigal and you're like, Zion, honestly, that's me. Or you're in this room and you're a prideful elder and you'll say, Zion, that's me. I want to be in the house. I invite you in. Not on my own power. I'm just a guy who hangs out with high school kids. But I invite you in on behalf of Christ, the brother who opens the door to the Father's house. May we thank God for this gospel that allows prodigals and elders, two sets of lost people, to become found. I invite my friends up to worship, but first, I'm going to pray. I'd love you for you to bow your heads. Maybe you're in this room and you never accepted Christ. Maybe you're in this room and you